Father God, we give you glory and honor and praise. Lord, as we begin to study your word, help us by your Holy Spirit to ore in mind the scriptures. Your word tells us that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Father, we pray that your illuminating word would go before us, so that do we not fall in the ditches by night and get bitten by the vipers by day. Father, we give you glory and honor because you have declared that we are sons of God and also heirs. We pray, Lord God, that you will open up the portal tonight, Lord, and allow we, your ambassadors, to touch heaven and touch earth today. Father, I submit myself unto you. I bow in submission unto your will and to your way. I pray that you speak through my mind and through my mouth. Allow me to be an oracle of the King of Glory. Father, we give you praise in advance. We give you glory in advance. We give you honor in advance for the work you continue to do to us and through us and for us. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to conclude tonight sharing with you about the honor and shame as relates to the crucifixion of Yeshua the Messiah. Before I get into that, I want to encourage everyone to get this book, Developing the Leader's Heart. I bring it up so everybody can see it. But I want everybody to get this book. It's about 135 pages. Developing the Leader's Heart is a very simple read. It's about 10 chapters. And I want us to chop it up. The reason being is that it's all Sharon Davis's fault. So Sharon got to sharing that she was studying her word and reading her Bible. And how she was reading about how the land was supposed to come to a place of rest. And then when I heard that, the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, I need you to talk to them about the land coming to a place of rest. Now, I want us to get real clear understanding. We don't gather just for us. We don't sing praise just for us. God has given us a mission. A mission that is inadequate us for to do as a people. But it only can be done by his Christ Jesus adequacy. So Dr. Bill Lawrence, he talks about our inadequacy as humans, but Christ's adequacy to work through us to fulfill things that is entirely impossible for us to do. So our mission to be the point of the spear, to be the tip, to have an impact upon the colonization of the 05 zip code. We have been held responsible to do a divine work in this community. And so the premise is, how can we bring God's shalom, Sabbath rest, his peace and wholeness and completeness into a marginalized community? Yeshua did that on a regular basis. Wherever he went, he was always dealing with a marginalized space, but he bring God's shalom to help to try to bring rest to the people, whether they were blind, whether they needed feeding of 4,000 or 5,000. And what he does, Sharon, is that he constantly quotes the writings of Mark. The reason being, as I shared with you before last week, Mark, he discusses the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as a horrible, diabolical process of crucifixion. And when you read it, you cannot help to be depressed about the whole process. Also, what he does not have a great deal of confidence in Christ's disciples. And I made the point last week that when you read There's a lot of healing of blind people in the book of Mark. To convey a point, Terry, Jesus is healing all these blind people, but his disciples are just as blind as the people spiritually that's been hanging out for him for over 3.5 years. So I'm going to be doing this teaching starting next week about how God has called us to bring rest into the land. But if you hear what I'm saying to you, we're not going to do this by ourselves. He's bringing other parts of the body to play a role, to bring shalom, wholeness and wellness and peace, so that God's shalom or rest can come in the 05 zip code. Dr. Lawrence's book, Developing the Leader's Heart, will help you to get a better understanding. So if you read this, let me know when you get it. Let me know when you've read it. And then we'll talk about it together as a community. And I want us to have clear understanding what we're supposed to do as a community to fulfill this mission. With
the author's name again, Pastor Brian?
Dr. Bill Lawrence. Dr. Bill Lawrence. It's about 100. B-I-L-L, yes.
Okay.
It's 135 pages, very easy read, shouldn't take you long. So if you average a chapter a day, it should take you no more than 10 days to get it done. And then once everybody in the house has read it, then we'll have a discussion, and hopefully we'll have a good understanding on what I'm talking about, coming into God's rest and the role that we play as a community of Christ followers to bring rest to this community.
Is it available on Amazon?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So anybody should be able to get it pretty easily. I'm doing that now because I'd have other people to listen to these messages. So if I wanted them to hear this so that they can participate in this as well. So tonight I want to talk about the honor and shame culture for conquering servants of God. The honor and shame culture of conquering servants of God. I made the point when we were reading and in the book of Romans of about how the seed that dies to the ground. We made the point last Saturday how that Christ, he overcame the last enemy, which was death. And we should not fear death, and we should finish strong. And if we do pass away, we've been guaranteed that we will go to sleep and we will wake up with a new glorified body and in a whole different region of a whole different culture and lifestyle. So we should not fear death. And we should cast all fear away, and we should activate our faith, not our fear. And again, you need to hear this, because things are not going to get better in the world. Yeah. Things are not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And so as it gets darker, our light should shine more brighter. Amen. As it gets more darker, our light should shine more brighter, especially in the 05 zip code. And even though we're small in numbers, God is being faithful to send other parts of the body to help us. I'm being reminded to share with you that when we do have our love feast, to give you an idea, when we do our love feast, Walt Morrow has already taken information about our love feast for June, July, and August. And he's already reached out to the mission committee at Central College Presbyterian Church to ask them to provide the dollars to fund for all the food. And then they will send people like they usually do, you know, Jim Letty, Liz and her husband, right? Evan and others will come to serve because they love cooking the food. So Central College will not only help pay for the food, but they're going to send ambassadors from their place of worship to help prepare the food. These are the things that God is trying to let us know. But this don't happen, Sharon, if we don't function as the tip and the spear. If we don't operate as an apostolic ministry. And he is faithful to bring other parts of the body to come alongside us so that the mission of colonization of the 05 zip code can be fulfilled. And so we will begin to talk more about how we can bring his rest. But if that is a word of encouragement to us, that we should keep moving forward. Even though we have life challenges, that does not stop the kingdom of God from advancing. And advances through us as his ambassadors. So again, we're going to talk about honor and shame culture for conquering servants of God. The themes of honor and shame are replete in the Bible, meaning it's throughout the whole Bible. But they often hide in Western blind spots. My point is that within the Western culture, we fail to recognize the importance of honor and shame culture. Why? Because in the Western society, we say you need to pull yourself by your own bootstraps. We say you need to be independent, which is completely contrary to the kingdom of God. He says, I need y'all to be dependent on me. You are inadequate to fulfill this mission of colonization, but I will provide what you need because I am more than adequate to give you what you need, and I'm going to do this work through you. By knowing what honor and shame is all about and how it's typically found throughout the scriptures, tonight we're going to uncover these particular truths. So what I'm going to do is want to share with you about six aspects of honor and shame throughout the entire scripture. And I'm gonna give you the six. And when I give you each six, then we're going to look at the scriptures. And I'm going to expand upon it because it's important for us to know this. Why? If Fred and Barney and Pebbles and Bam Bam decide to encounter us and they say, well, Sister Wall, I would love to come, but I don't have any good clothes to wear to go to church. Well, you can use honor and shame as a vehicle to let them know, first of all, when we go to church, the big dog, our pastor, he don't get all suited up. We come as we are. So you ain't got to be ashamed, baby. Or there's another narrative when Fred says, well, soon as I get myself cleaned up, Sharon, then I'll start coming to church. Bro, you'll never get cleaned up. So don't hide behind your fig leaf, Adam. Come on now. Don't hide behind your fig leaf. Just bring yourself, come as you are. Warts and all. And we'll love you just where you are. And then as you learn these principles of honor and shame, and as you encounter people, even those who don't live or reside in 05 zip code, you should be able to speak to them and say, look, you know the principle of honor and shame, and you can share that with people to let them know that God will receive you in your shame so that he can bring you to a place of honor. And thereby, he allowed his son to go through the process of shame, and then he exalted his name above all the other names. Thereby, the son received the glory of the Father. And then Terry and Lonnie and Vivian and others can testify, yes, we too were in shame. We too were hiding behind fig leaves. But we encountered the Most High. And there was a transformational process in our life to bring us out of shame, to bring us into honor. And how he uses us, even when we pray, according to Isaiah 40, our prayer is that the 05 zip code no longer acts in shame. She no longer feels shame, that will God will bring her to a place of honor. That's huge. Hear the principle. He brings us to the process of honor and shame so that he can use us to bring other folks to the process of honor and shame. That's being a benefactor. We taught y'all. Like the three graces in Greek mythology, these dancing of the three graces. All these sisters were named Grace, and they were holding hands. And they're like dancing, ring around the rosy. And we told you that God himself, the Father, he's a benefactor. And he wants to give. That's the first aspect of grace. Then the gift is the second aspect of grace. And then Sharon's gratitude is the third aspect of grace. And then he has an impact in the life of Sharon. And then he says, now, Sharon, you function as my benefactor in the earth, where she can give. And then the gift, and then the life that she has an impact upon, they receive God's gratitude. And it becomes contagious, where Sharon can say, well, praise God, you can be a benefactor as well. And that's how he takes you from the process of honor and shame. So the first one is prepositions. That's P-R-O-P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N-S. P-R-O-P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N-S.
Preposition. Okay.
So the Bible talks about a great deal, Sharon, explicitly comments about shame, disgrace, glory, name, honor, reputation, and etc. We ought to read right over these words. The question is, did you know these words, shame, honor, and glory, appear only 40 times in the book of Romans, whereas guilt, innocence, and forgiveness only appears twice in the book of Romans? That's something that we need to clue into. Again, the words shame, honor, glory appear 40 times in the book of Romans, whereas guilt, innocence, and forgiveness only appears twice. So what is a good example in the scriptures of this? Terry, go to Psalm 62:7. Vivian, go to 1 Peter 2, 6, and 7.
1 Peter 2.
Psalm 62, 7, 1 Peter 2, 6, and 7.
Did you say 62, 7 or 52?
62, 7. 62, okay. 7.
Okay.
And when you get it, Terry, start, when you get it, Terry, start reading.
Okay. Reading from the NIV. My salvation and my honor depend on God's. He is my mighty rock, my refuge.
1 Peter 2, 6 and 7.
1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 from the New King James. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.
Mm.
Therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
That it?
And then verse 8 says, and the stone of stumbling and a block of offense.
So, we need to pay attention to these words.
Yeah.
Disgrace, glory, name and honor, shame. We need to pay attention to these words, because what these writers are identifying in the process of honor and shame. And so as a result, when Norman Brown did not receive Jesus Christ, he had shame on his life. He had disgrace on his life. He had no glory. But when we receive Jesus Christ, when we receive Yeshua, we receive his honor. We receive his glory. We receive his name. Just like when Vivian married me, she took my name. And my name was a good name. My name had the house and it was filled for her to just move in, just like God. God's name has a house. And he says, I'm inviting you to come to receive my glory. So I, in the time of prayer, we talk about how he's taken away the spirit of heaviness. And he's given us an eye. Spirit of heaviness and give us a garment of praise. These are words we need to drill down on. These are our prepositions. Two, metaphors. M-E-T-A-P-H-O-R-S. M-E-T-A-P-H-O-R-S. Metaphors. The Bible, these authors often employ metaphors about the tangible world to communicate our status, a transposition from shame to honor. In the spiritual realm, our new honor is in Christ, is abstract. So we read the concrete images to grasp it. What do you mean? Terry, go to 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter, verses 7 through 8. 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter, verses 7 through 8. Vivian, go to Ephesians, chapter number 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Metaphors. They use prepositions. They use metaphors. Mm. And we've been reading these things for years, and we've been missing them, not fully understanding what God has been communicating to us. Mm. So I want to hear Samuel read and talk whenever you're ready, sister.
1 Samuel 2.
7 and 8.
First Samuel 2, verse 7, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. Mm. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Mm. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor.
Wow. Okay, read that one more time. Read that one more time.
She's not quite finished. There's still some more.
There's more? I'm sorry. There's more?
Yes.
Okay.
For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world.
Okay. Read verse 7 and 8 one more time, please.
Okay. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and he has them inherit the throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world.
Don't you think that would be good news for people who lived in a marginalized community?
Amen.
That would be really good news for them to hear that. And then when they're seeing that being lived out through a group of people, that even helped them. Mm. What does Ephesians have to say? Ephesians 2, 19.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
One more time, please.
Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
Our new honor in Christ is abstract, so we need concrete images to grasp it. These are the concrete images to help us understand who we are in Christ. But I've been beat down for so many years. I've been low for so many years. It's hard for me to understand. But then Christ through us, he's saying through his word, these are places of honor. They're abstract. but they're real. They're concrete images. Mm. Now walk in that. Because you have one image of yourself. Mm. You just like your daddy. Ooh, mm. You hear all these words of negativity in your life. Can you get a word of exhortation? Can you get a word of a comfort? Can you get a word of encouragement? The reason why, saints, that the gospel went so buck wild in South America, I'll tell you the reason why. Because the people, they receive Catholicism and the name of Christendom. The people became in bondage to Christianity. But when they start seeing the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit come, and they start hearing this gospel, how the poor can be made rich, that you don't have to be abased and abound anymore, that you can come into the new images of Christ, they said, ooh, I can get into that right there. And through the power of the working of the Holy Spirit, by signs and wonders, and then hear a message that you don't have to stay in the condition that you're in, that God will bring you to a newness of life. They said, I want to grab a hold of that right there. Mm-hmm. And the good news of Jesus Christ spread throughout of South America, mm-hmm. like wildfire. Mm-hmm. Keep in mind, Christendom came there to help liberate them, but it put them in bondage. Then a new season came where a new word came to them. And now, like in Brazil, things are just going crazy. Things have been going crazy. So people need to see these words, understand these words, and we must live without them before them. The third aspect of culture of honor and shame are narratives. These are stories. N-A-R-R-A-T-I-V-E-S, narratives or stories. Old Testament writers, or First Testament, as we would say, often told stories about faithful Israelites being exalted from the threat of shame unto honor. Without using any explicit words, they show how Yahweh's salvation included honor for his people. Now, there's just a couple of folks who went through the same kind of process. You had notable folks like Adam, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Mephibosheth, Hannah, Esther, Mordecai, Daniel, Haggai, just a few people. That's all, just a handful of people. They go through the process of honor and shame. So, just to highlight, we did a study on the four chapters of Esther, where we recognize that a family left Israel because there was famine. And then the mother-in-law gained two daughter-in-laws, and then she loses a husband and two sons. And she's all depressed. I'm going home, and tells her daughters to stay here and go back to their land. But this one girl said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And the next thing you know, she becomes the parent of a son who is the great-grandfather of David. A Moabite woman, the Bible says that she never should have become a part of the family. She'd gone through the process of shame, and then all of a sudden, she goes through the process of honor. And because of that same process, Terry, it caused her mother-in-law, while Ruth was pregnant, it caused her mother-in-law to get milk. And she was able to nurse her own grandson. Now, what kind of stuff is that? That's crazy. But that's what God does. He was able to take the mother-in-law from a process of shame to a place of honor. And he does that continuously to encourage us, to encourage everyone. I'm able to bring you through the process. The fourth item of honor and shame, according to the scriptures, genealogies. Genealogies, G-E-N-E-A-L-O-G-I-E-S. G-E-N-E-A-L-O-G-I-E-S. Genealogies. Honor and shame is determined primarily by the group you belong to. So to know your identity and status, you should know your family. Uh-oh. For this reason, genealogies are perhaps the most basic way of honor is communicated in the Bible. What are you talking about, Brown? Terry, there's a reason why I told us to reference Ruth. Go to Ruth, chapter number 4. Read verses 16 through 21. Ruth 4, 16 through 21. Vivian, go to Matthew, chapter number 1, 1 through 17. Now, a lot of folks don't like reading these genealogies because they don't... That all those begots, Fred begot Steve, and Steve begot, mm-mm. I mean, all these begot, does this stuff make any sense? Yes, it does. Mm-hmm. Ruth 4, 16 through 21, Matthew 1, 1 through 17. I'm ready for Ruth when you're ready to read. I know it's real fat. A whole lot of chapters. I know.
I'm just gonna have to look at the index here.
Oh, you gonna cheat? Okay,
all right. Yeah, if I keep thumbing past it. 4:11. Yeah, there it is. After Judges.
Thank you, Lord.
4:16-21.
Yes, ma'am.
Light there. Okay. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Solomon. Solomon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David.
Matthew, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 17.
Matthew, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jehoahin and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matham, and Matham begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations.
So the 14 generations mean something. Lonnie and I had a professor in a Greek class. He did a major deep dive on what that means. If you recognize, there are four women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. They had some issues regarding sexual sin. One was referred to as an adulterer. One was pregnant. His mama was pregnant with him, and folks thought she was pregnant out of wedlock. But if you do the check on the genealogy of Christ, I told a bunch of men in prison and in a men's shelter that Yeshua's family tree was a little bit jacked up. It was all granola, a bunch of fruit flakes and nuts. The point I was trying to make is, irregardless of your genealogy, you too can be restored in Christ. God does not look at your past. Once you have a relationship with him, he cancels all that stuff in the past, and he starts something brand new in your life. That's good news to know. Mm-hmm. So these genealogies are really important to understand in the culture of honor and shame. That even though you may have a checkered past, God is able to restore you and cause your name to be exalted with his name, the Son of God. And that's things we can share with anybody. With anybody. If you understand the culture of honor and shame. Because everyone hides behind a fig leaf. I don't care who you are. Amen. If you're breathing, you come to a point in your life where you hide behind a fig leaf. And the thing is, do you continue to hide in shame? Or do you come out and expose the devil for who he really is? And come clean. That was number four in genealogies. Number five, covenants. C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T-S. C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T-S. The authors use covenants as a sign of the culture of honor and shame. In ancient Near Eastern, covenants form family relationships. Each covenant in which Yahweh, as the patron, commits to honor someone for the sake of his own honor, where the cornerstone of Israel's worldview and theology. What are you saying, Brown? Yahweh has a bad habit of cutting covenants. There are so many covenants in Scripture, it is ridiculous. But what he does, though, Terry, he'll come to you and say, let's make a deal. And you wonder, like, well, hey, I ain't got nothing going on. Because that's what he did with this small nation called Israel. He says, let's make a deal. And he cut a deal, Sharon, with some guy named Abram. And he promised him that through you, you will be the father of many nations. And this is my word to all you descendants, whether they're numbered like the sands of the sea or they're numbered like in the stars in the sky. He is always willing to cut covenant. And in the covenant and the Near Eastern culture, what that says is that the person who cuts covenant cannot, that is a blood oath that you cannot violate. And God says, I will always honor covenant even when the second party may violate. I will never violate any covenant. But Terry, he's the one that always initiates the covenants, knowing full well these humans are going to violate it. But yet, I'm still good with that. Because I'm an honorable God. And I want to bring my honor to cover your shame. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me. He's more than willing to take his honor to cover our shame so that we can receive his honor. That's important for us. That's good news for Fred and Marnie and Pebbles and Bam Bam to know. We could become so in depth with the culture of honor and shame that God can use us, Sharon, to say, hey, I understand where you are. I'm from West By God, Virginia. Lonnie can say, I'm from Compton. Me from Windsor Terrace. Vivian, from the south side of Columbus. We all come from a culture of shame. But God can restore you. He can embolden you. He can build relationship with you by giving you his honor if you obey his word. So covenants is the fifth aspect that the biblical writers use to give us an understanding of the principles of honor and shame. Lastly, symbols. S-Y-M-B-O-L-S. S-Y-M-B-O-L-S. Since honor and shame are invisible social values, cultures must tangibly symbolize people's status through food, clothes, colors, crowns, thrones, blood, name, head, face, feet, and many other ways. All these physical objects carry social meaning. They confer honor or shame. So, just like before I give any scripture, if Christ was supposed to be a king, right? What throne did they give him? A crown of thorns. If Christ was supposed to be a king, what kind of robe did they give him? Yeah. If Christ was supposed to be a king, they whipped him with cat of nine tails. Now, what they usually would do, they'll beat you on one side, Sharon. But for Christ, they beat him on one side, flipped him over, and beat him on another side, on the other side. And where did they pierce him? In his hands, and in his feet, and in his side. If you research the scriptures, you will find before he got to the cross, there are seven areas where Christ's blood was shed. Seven areas throughout the scripture, during the gospels, you will find where Christ's blood was shed. Whipping post, right? In the place where they beat him. There were seven different places. Wow. There are seven aspects of the heavenlies. There are seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. And there, I mean, it's, the thing keeps going on. But the seven aspect where his blood shed speaks not to shame. He went through the shame in order to bring honor to his Father. We need to understand that. Terry, go to Luke 15, 22, and 23. Luke, 15, 22, and 23. Vivian, 2 Samuel 10, 4 and 5. 2 Samuel 10, 4 and 5. Terry is reading Luke 15, 22 and 23. Vivian is reading 2 Samuel 10, 4 and 5.
But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate.
So when I was a little bitty fella, at the old church I used to go to in Sunday school, they would talk about the prodigal son. And they would share about the prodigal son, made me to believe that he was the hero of the story. Then I went to seminary, and I found out the prodigal son is not the hero of the story. It's the father who's the hero of the story. According to the Near Eastern culture, if a son stepped to the father and told the father that I want everything that belongs to me so I can do whatever I want, in that culture, the son is bringing shame upon the father. And if the son went out, squandered all of his riches, and even when he comes to himself and he comes back, it'll be a sign of shame, not just to the father, it'll be shame upon the whole family. But when Yeshua tells the story, the scene shifts from the son to the father, and the father brings honor where the son should be bringing shame to the father. Read that verse again. Look, let's hear how the honor how the son brings honor to his shame instead of bringing shame upon him. Read it one more time, Terry.
Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him.
Wow.
Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet.
Watch out now.
Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate.
Because my son has come home. Jesus turns the narrative of shame on the son to a story of honor by the father. And if you're hearing this, Sharon, if you're Jewish back then, they're tripping. Because there's no way in the world any son would do that in the name of the father. He would be considered ostracized. From the family. He'd be rejected by the family because he would brought shame upon the family and the father. This is huge. These are symbols that we skim over and we don't understand that have been there for us to help us understand the relationship that he has. I think Samuel's got something to say.
Second Samuel chapter 10 verses 4 and 5. Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved half of their head, their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks and sent them away. When they took David, he sent to meet them. When they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return.
So David, who is the king, he recognized these servants were sent in the aspect of shame. But then he literally covers them and says, go to Jericho, because I'm going to cover you. And then when your beard comes back, because beards back in those days were a sign of honor. When you had a full head of hair, that was a sign of strength. So when you cut off your face, your hair, and you cut off your head of hair, that was an aspect of weakness. That was an aspect of shame. Mm. And David had every right as the king to ostracize them. But what he does, he covers them, go to Jericho. If you hadn't figured it out, Jericho is one of the seven cities in Israel where the priest can cover you. Jericho is a city of refuge. Ah, y'all ain't hearing me. Y'all ain't hearing me. Jericho is a city of refuge. So David sends them to a place where they can be rehabbed, they can be recovered, they can be restored, they can be redeemed. And then once they've been redeemed, they can come into the presence of the king. Mm. The shame has been removed, and they can come with honor. And you got to hear what I'm saying to you. So in this culture, these writers use prepositions. 1, metaphors. 2, 3, narratives. 4, genealogies. 5, covenants. And 6, symbols. To help us Westerners understand what's going on in the scriptures. I want to read something for you guys to finally make my point. I'm reading Mark chapter number 7, verses 6 and 7. Mark chapter number 7, verse 6 and 7. So I'm going to give you a chance to get there. Mark chapter number 7, verse 6 and 7. So you got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Oh, is it between Matthew and Luke? I'm sorry.
Being bad.
So as you turn in there, I want to remind you that the gospel, according to Mark, when Jesus goes through the crucifixion, it is an aspect of great shame, disfigurement, great humiliation. It is such a depressing feat that he writes about this thing. And he's not really impressed by the disciples of Yeshua. They're just as blind as everybody else. They just don't get it. They ain't got no clue. The elevator don't always go all the way up to the top. I mean, whatever we use, you want, one of the words you want to use, that's how Mark describes his disciples. So Mark, chapter number 7, verse 6 and 7, he reads in the NIV. He replied, meaning Yeshua, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their writings are but rules taught by men. So Yeshua is talking about the spiritual leaders. And he's saying to them, because they asked him a question. They're popping all this stuff and they're, trying to quiz him and figure stuff out. Because they're asking him a question about what's clean and what's unclean. Because his disciples not even wash their hands, Sharon. You know, they ain't really clean their hands. They're out in the field, they're eating food. And he goes around talking about, hey, it's not what goes in your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth. And then he quotes Isaiah, how these who are the Pharisees, these are the lawgivers. They're supposed to oversee God's word, how they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Giving them lip service. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but just rules. The dogmatic, the legalistic, They're religious, taught by men. Their rules are not taught by the Holy Spirit. Just like the disciples, Terry, these Pharisees, they have eyes and they see not. They have ears, they do not hear not. And they do not have an understanding mind. I'm quoting Isaiah 2, chapter number 6. So Mark is helping us understand this aspect of honor and shame in the culture that we have been adopted into, Sharon. We have been adopted to the culture of honor and shame. And we didn't really know that. But praise God, we have revelation now. But it's not just good for us to have cognitive development. Terry, it's not good for us to have head knowledge. Now that we understand what this is, then we should be able to share with Fred, Barney, Pebbles, and Bam Bam, and Betty, this good news that though even though they are living in shame, God can restore their lives to a place of honor. If they give them excuse, hide behind a fig leaf, well, if, as soon as I get my life together, I'll come to church. No, but no, baby, it's not about going to church. It's about having relationship. As soon as I get me some church clothes, I get me a nice suit or a nice dress, then I'll come. No, just come as you are. Come as you are. What I'm doing with you folks, I said it before and I'll keep saying it again, we're teaching, we're schooling for ruling and training for reigning. And God is telling me he don't care how many people are in the house. He wants obedient people to do his will. And he's holding my feet to the fire to make sure you guys understand this. Why? Because we're an apostolic ministry and we are the tip on the spear of what he wants to impel. He wants to impel the kingdom of darkness with his ecclesia and make an open display of that kingdom by loosing those who are in darkness so they may come into the marvelous light. This, my brothers and sisters, is an act of honor. He has chosen you to do this. Whether you came from West by God, whether you came from Compton, whether you came, you know, you came back home from St. Louis to Dallas and then come back. I don't care. He said, I don't care where you, I'm inviting you and I'm commissioning you for my work to be done in this zip code because I want my kingdom come and it will be done. And I've chosen you for this assignment. It's all quiet in my head, so I guess I'm said all I need to say for right now. Any comments and questions? Anybody?
Pastor Brown, I have a couple of things here. Under covenant, you didn't give us any scriptures. Was that intentional?
I'm sorry. That was Genesis, I'm sorry. Under covenant, it should have been Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. That's where Abram has set a covenant with God. And he says, I will bless you. You become a great nation. I bless those who bless you. I curse those who curse you. 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16.
Also under narrative, you...
I didn't give you any scriptures. I gave you a bunch of names of a couple of people in the Old Testament.
Okay.
So I said Adam, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Mephibosheth, Hannah, Esther, Mordecai. I just went on down the line.
Because I had put the people who were honored after being shamed. Okay. All right. And then you talked about the seven places where blood was, Jesus' blood was shed along that.
Yes.
The Via Dolorosa. Is that the... is that where they get the seven stations of the cross from?
Yeah.
Or is that something different?
That same thing.
Okay.
Seven stations of the cross.
Oh, no,
Anybody else? He's fattening you guys up with his word. But he's not going to let you sit on your blessed assurance with his word. Mm. He's going to cause you to activate this word. Either you're going to run into it to go do it, or you're going to run from it. But he's going to get done what he said he's going to get done. So everything you have gone through, all the shame you have gone through, all the processes that you have gone through, the honor is now kicking in because he's called you slaves of Messiah. He's given you assignment to get something done. And another good ideal of that is when the parable of the minas. The master says, I'm going to give one servant 5 pieces of gold, 3 pieces of gold, and 1 piece of gold. And he comes when he comes back, he expects increase on his investment. Mm. Even though we're small and young, he still expects increase on his investment of his word. We're all good? Father, we thank you. We praise you. We magnify you. We give you glory. For your word is transformative. How you called us from out of the kingdom of darkness to being grafted into the marvelous light. Help us, Lord God, to not walk in the spirit of fear, but operate in the spirit of faith. You are the King of glory. Lord, we recognize we don't have the adequacy to get things done, but you have the adequacy to get things done. But your plan is to get things done in the earth through we, your people, to prove that you are God that is more than enough. And you have chosen us to fulfill your word and your deed in the earth. Father, we oftentimes have hide or hidden behind a fig leaf or shame. But Lord, as we read in the book of Isaiah, you will give us a double portion of honor. We can rejoice in that, where you have removed the spirit of heaviness and you have given us a garment of praise. Mm. We bless you.
Thank you.
We magnify you and we rejoice in you. This is our prayer. Mm. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So we're going to conclude tonight. We want to encourage you to take up communion with your Savior by remembering the bread and the wine.